Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Good morning. Welcome to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I know that everyone wants to talk about two things, planes falling out of the sky, about which I have nothing to say other than I'm so sad for the families and for Ethiopian Air and for the first responders and for everyone who is now trying to deal with an answer, a fix, an understanding of the cause. And so we'll circle back to that story when there's more to talk about. I also know there are lots of you that want to talk about the celebrity parent college cheating scandal, or cheating your way into college, or buying your way into college. I don't really know how we're framing this conversation yet. I'm going to dig into that with Bill English when he joins me at the top of hour two. But let me just say here this. Honesty is a core value. And if you're helping your kid cheat their way into college, then you have already failed as a parent. If you value your kid's admittance to a particular college more than you value the character of your kid, or the fact that they recognize you as an honest broker and dealer in life, I mean, you got serious personal and moral and familial problems that are now going to be generational. So none of this means that you nor your child are irredeemable, but it does mean that serious repentance is in order. So this is a story about more than just parents trying to cheat the system. These parents have demonstrated to their children that money buys everything, and that enough money even buys things that other people have to work really, really hard to achieve and then often don't get. It's the worst version of privileged entitlement. So some of these kids didn't know. So let our hearts go out to them today and to those conversations that are happening in those families. Other kids clearly knew because they're on record as not really valuing education at all and planning in advance of going to these schools how they were going to game the system once they arrived. So whose dreams are we talking about? If the kid didn't really want to go to the school anyway, and this is really about the parent, then this is an opportunity for each and every one of us to look at ourselves seriously when it comes to our own parenting. In what ways are you seeking to have your own unfulfilled dreams met through your child? That might be in athletics, it might be in academics, it might be the pursuit of a particular school or the pursuit of a particular activity. Pause right there and consider that our children are not, you know, mini-me's. That person, that child, is a uniquely conceived and fashioned individual made in the image of God on purpose and for God's good purpose. Our job as adults in their lives is to simply help them grow up into every way into Christ, to know God, to know the love of God, to fall in love with God, to follow God's leading in their own life, wherever that may lead them, wherever God may have them go. So as neighbors and friends and fellow church members of parents and kids who are now being publicly humiliated by these revelations, I think that it is incumbent upon us to ready ourselves to be partners in what I hope will be a redemptive process. I recognize that justice is going to roll down and it is going to be very painful, but these individuals, families, institutions, and college admittance processes are under great scrutiny. And this scandal's already wide-reaching. I suspect we have only seen the tip of the iceberg. So we will talk more about it at the top of hour two. Right now, we're going to turn our attention to other news of the day, namely Venezuela, Syria, Israel, and the intriguing idea that politics is a mission field. Wherever you're headed right now, wherever you find yourself, that is the mission field into which God has sent you today. I'm going to be right back to talk more about that with Drew Griffin from Providence Magazine.
We didn't start the fire. It was always burning.
Griffin, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen. How are you doing?
Well, I'm well. I'm well. So,
excellent.
Last night, this headline popped, and I thought, I'm going to ask Drew about that when he comes on. So, I read this. The Trump administration is making plans to close 23 U.S. immigration field offices worldwide. Tell us what's going on there, because I think that it comes across as this really dramatic change. I guess I want to know from your perspective, how dramatic should I how should I feel about this news? I know that they're seeking to cut costs, but at what cost?
Sure. So this is part of an effort on the part of the Trump administration to reduce costs within the State Department, ostensibly. And they are closing these 21 international offices of the U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services, which was set up as part of a refugee and asylum network under a particular government initiative a number of years ago. And what this office particularly does in these 21 offices across the world is that they help facilitate kind of special needs cases that exist of people trying to access the United States for asylum, people trying to utilize adoption, people who are who have special needs and who have lost their green cards, or helping reunite families of some who are here in the United States and some who are abroad. And so while these offices don't hold handle a whole number of cases, it's not a mass tens of thousands, more like in the hundreds. These are special needs cases, and they allow people abroad kind of access to the asylum system and access to the immigration system of the United States. So the idea is to cut costs, but if you look at it in the broader picture of the general position that the Trump administration has taken on immigration, the hard line that they have taken on immigration, even like asylum, even like, immigration of refugees, not just kind of legal economic immigration, it seems to be part of their kind of strategy to discourage even, I would argue, legal immigration into the country. So how disturbing is this? Kind of probably depends on your perspective, but it is, I think, a troubling trend. I say it's troubling for this reason. I think the more legal and legitimate avenues that we remove for legal immigration, I think the greater problem that we create and the greater propensity that we create among people trying to seek asylum and to seek a presence in immigration in the country to pursue illegal routes. So I find it a little bit troubling, and I find the idea that this is done just to save money. I think it's like 70 or so staffers across the world, so we're not talking about a large number of staffers when you consider the size of the State Department budget. So I do think it's rather troubling.
Okay, so let's move now to a conversation about a specific nation where the U.S. has withdrawn all remaining embassy staff and personnel, and that would be Venezuela. Help us understand what's happening in Venezuela.
Right. Well, Venezuela, I think, is heading in a breakneck pace towards a real crisis. I mean, they're already, I guess, in a crisis, but probably a violent crisis. What we have here is the legitimate leader, according to the Venezuelan constitution, the recognized legitimate leader of Venezuela is Juan Guaido, who is the head of the National Assembly. Even though Nicolas Maduro won, quote unquote, an election last year, the election was viewed as a fraud, viewed by the international community and international observers as illegitimate. In that case, the Venezuela Constitution says that the leader of the country is the president of the National Assembly, in this case, Juan Guaido. So he has kind of sworn himself in and declared himself the legitimate interim president and is calling for new elections. Nicolas Maduro, the past president, the successor to Hugo Chavez, has not been willing to relinquish power. And so even though the country has been in the grips of corruption, been in the grips of famine, now is experiencing rolling blackouts and massive power outages, which are causing food to rot, causing patients in hospitals to die. A number of patients on dialysis this last weekend died because there was no power in the hospital to run their dialysis machines. So it's really heading into, I think, a major crisis. The supporters of Juan Guaido are, ultimately want to see him take power, ultimately want to see Nicolas Maduro, who has control of the military, step down. And so the decision on the part of the State Department to remove U.S. personnel really is signaling the fact that they view that U.S. personnel are probably in mortal danger. And not only are they in mortal danger, they are they could be at risk if the United States or if any other foreign power has to instigate some kind of military option, whether it's some kind of airstrike or some kind of military option against Venezuela in order to get Maduro to withdraw.
Okay, I think it's safe to say that that you and I would encourage anyone who is still in Venezuela and has the opportunity to leave and is a U.S. citizen. Hey, once our embassy personnel has all left the country, it's time to go. So if you haven't already heeded the State Department's travel ban and all kinds of other warning signs, the signal of the U.S. government actually completely departing a country in terms of our presence there, it's time to go. Okay. Hey, Drew and I are going to be right back. We're going to talk about Syria. We're going to talk about Israel. And Drew, I want your perspective on politics as a mission field. All that is up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Talking with Drew Griffin from Providence Magazine. You can follow him on Twitter at DG_NYC. That's like Drew Griffin _ New York City. Drew, let's jump to Syria. I think that there's a lot going on there that folks might not be aware of. It's a story we have been following for a number of years, but I think that there is some current information that folks might be unaware of. So bring us up to speed.
Sure. Just this past weekend, kind of a major victory was won as the U.S.-backed forces, rebel forces, have laid siege to Baghouz, which is really the last geographic territorial hold that ISIL, the Islamic State in the Levant, or ISIS, as it's sometimes called, the Islamic State in Syria, has. And so the last remaining ISIS fighters have begun to surrender. And so what we're seeing in the prosecution of the war over the last several years is ISIS has gone from holding a number of hundreds of towns and cities to really now just this one or two communities. Now these one or two communities are the ISIS soldiers are surrendering. And so and from that standpoint of this idea of a Islamic caliphate that stretches from, Iraq to Syria, that's got a geographic presence, it seems that the United States and Syria and U.S.-backed forces have prevailed. I think there's an important, though, distinction here, and one that we need to kind of remember. And this was a point made by Ambassador Frederick Hoff in an interview that was conducted by Robert Nicholson, one of our editors here at ProvidenceMag.com. Frederick Hoff was assigned by the Obama administration to kind of be a special liaison for Syria. And he has argued, and I think he's right, that there really can be no permanent victory over ISIL or Al-Qaeda in Islamic terrorism in the Middle East, that we are always constantly going to, I think, be at a pushing these ideologies back. They may lose geographic land. They may lose political legitimacy that comes with occupying a certain territory. But the fact remains that the political legitimacy that they have among the people remains. And so that's what we have to be aware of. So I think what we have to be on guard against is seeing victories like this as a sign that, well, we can just pull up now, we can just leave, we can just pull out of the Middle East, we no longer really need to be present, we've won. But in fact, we know that these ideologies simply go underground, and as we saw on 9/11, whether they're operating from an official state or from a cave, they can still cause mass damage to the United States. So it's a hopeful sign, but it's also a sign that we need to still be present and watchful there in the Middle East and in Syria.
So, Drew, folks can go to ProvidenceMag.com and they can actually see read Robert's interview with Frederick Hoff. That is Crisis. That's if you actually just look, it's right there. The other one that we talked about just a minute ago, and I didn't tell folks where to find it, it's also at providencemag.com, and that is your conversation on a podcast with Eric Farnsworth from the Council of America. So if people really want to dig into the situation in Venezuela and really thoroughly understand it, that is a great podcast to listen to. Can you touch on Israel? I know there's so much going on there, but just touch on any portion or part of that conversation that you would like to lift up to our listeners today.
Sure. So right now there's some controversy concerning Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and some comments that he made in response to a TV presenter there in Israel. The TV presenter was basically advocating that all citizens in Israel are citizens of Israel and that deserve rights, and you know, whether they're Arab or whether they're Palestinian, and she went on to include gay or straight or a number of other factors. And Netanyahu has faced some criticism because he said, no, you know, technically Israel is a state for the Jewish people and the Jewish people alone, although we respect the rights of all citizens who live there. So this has been a controversial statement. A lot of people have fired back at him saying, you know, that this could spawn anti-Arab, sentiment in Israel. Really, I think we have to view comments like this as Netanyahu are they being made in the context of an election that he is fighting, that he's trying to appeal to the right wing of his party and come out as, particularly kind of nationalist in order to appeal to that wing in order to win the election. And so this is a very typical thing, I think, that you see in Israeli elections, and especially when Netanyahu is running. So that's some of the controversy that's happening there. Guarantee that he is going to succeed in his election, even though he's already the longest serving prime minister in Israeli history, and he's running for re-election. His re-election is very much, I think, in doubt based off of a number of factors, some of which is Netanyahu fatigue in the country of some people who are just kind of tired of having to deal with him. So there's a little bit of controversy going on there in Israel.
And finally, we've got a couple of minutes to talk about this idea that politics is a mission field. And again, folks can find an article related to this at providencemag.com. Politics is a mission field. Unpack that for us.
Sure. This is a great article that we published by one of our contributing editors, Daniel Strand, who's a professor at ASU, Arizona State University. And he basically is just making the argument that, and it's one that we make consistently here at Providence, and one that I'm really proud to make, is the idea that, you know, it's really easy in our run-of-the-mill kind of life to be overwhelmed by social media, overwhelmed by news and Twitter and Facebook and just the constant stream of negative information that we receive. And to view a lot of that concerning politics as, well, you know, this is just, it's just dirty. You know, politics is just messy. You know, you have to deal with kind of corruption and corrupt people. And it seems like all leaders seem to have problems and flaws. So why don't we just, you know, leave it to other people to deal with? And I think Dan makes a great point in that that's not what Christians are called to do, right? We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. We're called to be a presence. And we have to view politics as fallen as it is, as corrupt as it can be, as an opportunity, a theater, basically, for God's glory. And, you know, we're fallen too. Christians are fallen too. Christians are sinful. Christians are succumb to corruption. I mean, we're part of all of that. But the Bible speaks, I think, specifically to politics and to the political witness that the people of God can have when they are public about their faith, public about what they believe, and they advocate for that. And that they, as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. And I think, although that's a commendation to a young preacher, I think it's something, as since we believe in the priesthood of all believers and that we're all commissioned and sent here into this world to be salt and light, that is a commission to all of us to be present, to be faithful, and to view politics not just as something that is corrupt and something that we have to set aside, but as an opportunity to advocate for what we believe in and to ultimately see it as a mission field. It may be rough and tumble, Dan says, but it's filled with it can be a theater for God's glory. So the protection of peace, prosperity, through hard and soft power, it provides, I think, a real good for human beings. And we shouldn't just dismiss it or downgrade it because it's difficult.
Drew, thank you so much for all that you bring to the conversation here. Again, friends, you can find that at providencemag.com. The article is by Daniel Strand, and it's Politics as a Mission Field. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. So have you ever wanted to just give up? I'm just curious. Have you ever you just wanted to give up? Today is the day that we are going to declare never, never, never give up. I mean, I realize that that is something that is a part of some of our psyche and is in there in our minds because we have heard it over time. But it bears repeating. Don't give up. Don't give up. That is the title and the sentiment of Kyle Eidelman's new book, Don't Give Up, Faith That Gives You the Confidence to Keep Believing and the Courage to Keep Going. Kyle's going to be here in just a minute to encourage each and every one of us and to encourage you, don't give up. We'll be right back.
37 miracles are recorded in the Gospels. To what end? This is Jim Garlow. The miracles Jesus performed serve multiple purposes. First, they established Christ's authority and identity. They also brought a blessing to those who were healed, rescued, and even resurrected from the dead. But there's a deeper eternal purpose to them as well, a purpose that serves as great encouragement for us today. The miracles are a prelude, an appetizer course, if you will, before the main course, the fully restored kingdom of God, where all tears will be washed away. There will be no diseases, no more curse, no more death. And even now, while we're still in our mortal bodies, Jesus is working miracles, visibly or not, opening our eyes to truth, offering emotional healing and comfort, as only He can. Embrace the miracle of God's love for us, His church. This is Jim Garlow.
Now is Kyle Eidelman. Kyle, I feel like you probably don't need a whole lot of introduction to folks who are listening. You are deeply appreciated as a speaker of truth into the culture today. We want to welcome you to this program, Mornings with Carmen. I am Carmen LaBurge. So, hey, welcome.
Hey, Carmen. Thanks for having me back on. Great to talk with you.
It's great to talk with you. I think that the temptation to give up is a temptation that everyone faces. And so when I see the title of the book, Don't Give Up, I'm thinking back to a Young Life talk I heard like 100 years ago, asking me the question whether or not I was an egg or a tennis ball. And the egg or tennis ball image, right, you could only throw the egg on the ground once, but the tennis ball bounces back. So give us your best, be a tennis ball, not an egg, don't give up appeal.
I like that. That's really good. I at first didn't love the title, Don't Give Up. I just knew the message was essential. So I talked to all kinds of people in a pastoral role, and I just found that whatever the situation is, whether it's marriage or money, whether it's like health or some sort of faith crisis, that oftentimes the underlying message needs to be, don't give up. But I also know that that can sound a little bit trite. It can sound a little bit cliche. And so really the question comes down to what is your don't give up rooted in? What is your perseverance rooted in? If it's just kind of psyching yourself up and looking in the mirror while you listen to Eye of the Tiger, you know, that's going to wear off. It has to be something deeper than that. And so to connect our perseverance, which is a consistent Bible theme, to connect our perseverance to faith is the key to not giving up.
Okay, and so on this front, we would say those are like really three essential words that we all need to hear. Don't give up. But you outline in the book, and again, the book is Don't Give Up by Kyle Eidelman. You outline five reasons that we can trust in God's timing, because I think that the timing issue is for a lot of folks, Kyle, the main thing. It's not that we doubt that eventually God is going to work it all out, but we are really in pain and struggling, that he's not working it out right now.
Yeah, you know, the hardest part of giving up, of not giving up typically, is the waiting. Like, we do fine for a little while. We have mental determination, and we're going to do it. You see this oftentimes in marriage, where there's a strong beginning when a struggle comes, but with time, it just wears you down. And that a weight, no matter how light it is, after a while can become very heavy. It's hard just to hold your own arms up in the air for very long. And so time has a way of wearing us down. And so we end up waiting on God, and then faith comes into play when we believe that what's happening in the waiting is as important as what we're waiting on. And that's, you know, that's something I've come to have faith in. I don't know that I had it 20 years ago, but after you've experienced God's redeeming work, after you've seen him accomplish some things in his waiting room, then it gives you more confidence that it's leading somewhere. One of the images I use in the book is this idea of when I was a kid, I used to put together these puzzles in my grandmother's house, but she kept all her puzzles in Ziploc bags, so she didn't have any boxes with the pictures on it. And if you've ever tried to put together a puzzle without a picture in the box, I mean, it's really difficult. You end up giving up pretty easily. You don't understand how the pieces fit together. You don't understand what the picture is going to be. But when you have a picture, then you can make sense out of it. And when we're waiting on God, oftentimes really what we're waiting for is a picture that we can see. So we have to, faith is working at the pieces of the puzzle. Well, when you don't have a picture on the box, you're believing that it's coming together in a way that is going to make sense.
So, Kyle, have you ever heard John Ortberg talk about his grandmother and the games they played when he was a kid?
I don't think so. No.
Okay, the two of you absolutely have to get together on this, because his grandmother was all about the box. So he tells this great story about playing Monopoly with his grandmother, and I guess she was like a ruthless Monopoly player. And in the end, every time that, you know, he would lose, you know, she would just like quietly, well, a little smirky, you know, like put everything back in the box. And then one time he won.
Yeah.
One time he won. And she's like, huh, honey, it still all goes back in the box.
Uh-huh.
And so this idea that you can't preserve any of it. And so I love the puzzle image. I love the idea of trying to put together a puzzle without the picture. And we do have all the pieces. Like, there's no question that, I mean, God's not withholding his blessings. He's not withholding his presence. He's not withholding anything that we need for the living of these days, or even the walking through whatever valley of the shadow of death we're experiencing right now. He's not withholding any of that. But sometimes we're not turned in that direction. We've got that puzzle piece turned upside down. We don't have the picture of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, or his plan in view. So give people a little encouragement today. Tell them one of the stories that you've included in the book, because Don't Give Up is full of not just Bible stories, but stories of real people in real life really not giving up.
Yeah, so I try to include testimonies of people, because it's one thing for me to say don't give up, but when you hear someone go through a situation similar to the one you're in and they didn't give up, and here's what life is like for them now, it's very inspiring. It's encouraging. So quickly, I would say, what comes to mind is a story of Colleen, and her husband had been unfaithful, and everyone around her, her friends and family, were telling her, you know, she needed to be done. She needed to give up. And yet she just had this strong sense that, you know, she needed to fight for her marriage and on behalf of her kids, and that it wasn't a weak thing to forgive, and that it took more courage to forgive and to give grace. And so it was not easy. It was really difficult. And she would say that for several years, it required, you know, a lot of endurance and perseverance. But now she'll talk about it and say that, hey, as hard as it was, and even though this was one of the most difficult things that ever happened to her, it's also one of the best things that God used it to accomplish some of the best things in her life and her marriage and her family. And, you know, it's one thing to say those things, but when you hear someone who's experienced them, then it gives you a different kind of hope, a different kind of endurance.
Kyle, how about you and I, when we come back, let's talk a little bit about this idea that God's got your back, because I love that. I love that visual. I love that encouragement. And then I'm also going to ask you to talk about what's happening at Southeast Christian, because you have some news to share with that a lot of folks may not yet know. So Kyle Eidelman and I will be right back. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, and I'm Carmen LaBerge.
Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
So, Kyle, the book, Don't Give Up, Faith That Gives You the Confidence to Keep Believing and the Courage to Keep Going. You know, it presents an age-old adage, an age-old piece of advice, but you're doing so in real biblical grounding. You're doing so with genuine biblical encouragement to people seeking to walk by faith today, even when the evidences of life would suggest that, you know what, I should just give up. I should just go do something else. I should try it a different way. God's clearly not with me. Talk about the reality that God's got your back.
Yeah, so I think sometimes we end up giving up because we are convinced that God has given up. We think that our circumstances are evidence that God isn't with us, that God doesn't have our back, that if he had our back, then things wouldn't be going the way they are. And yet faith in God is not so much faith that he's going to do exactly what we want him to do. It's faith in his faithfulness. It's faith in his redeeming work. It's faith in the promises of Scripture. And so that allows us to have a perseverance even when the pressure is on. So I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, when he kind of acknowledges that life is really hard, but we don't give up. Here's the way he puts it. He says, we are pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And living out our faith requires this kind of tension, that we believe that God has our back, even though we understand sometimes, you know, we're pressed. And even though we're pressed, we're not crushed. Even though we're struck down, we're not destroyed. And so much of what we read in Scripture is given to us to shore up that conviction. So in the Old Testament narratives and stories and New Testament promises and doctrine, Paul saying in Romans 8, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's all meant to help us have this conviction that will keep us strong and allow us to endure even when life's circumstances can feel pretty overwhelming.
So if this sounds like curriculum, a book, something you would like to engage with others in a conversation about, I'm going to actually send you to don'tgiveup.media. Because if you go to the don'tgiveup.media website, that there you're going to be able to scroll down and you're going to be able to see that in addition to Kyle's book, Don't Give Up, there are all kinds of other resources available that are built around and this particular book. And so there's a small group kit. There is a biblical teaching series from the book of Hebrews that Kyle has done. There's a leader's guide. There's a journal. There's all kinds of really great stuff for you to access and consider utilizing. I think that there are times, Kyle, when folks are like, you know, it's a book. I don't really know how I could use that in my conversations with others. But you guys have actually created a whole host of material surrounding this. And so I want to let folks know that there's a book. Absolutely. But there's actually more than a book if they would go to don'tgiveup.media. So, again, I'm talking with Kyle Eidelman, and I would have struggled today to adequately introduce him because his role and responsibility in the church that he serves has changed. And so I'm going to let Kyle tell you what's different about what's different about what you're doing now at Southeast Christian than was true 3 days ago.
Yeah, well, I've been at Southeast for about 16, 17 years, and I've been preaching about half the time for a while. But as of this past weekend, I stepped into the senior pastor role, And it's been something that we've been working towards and kind of transitioning into for the last probably 3 or 4 years. And so I'm really excited about it. I love our community here. I love this church. And every time I write a book, it always comes out of the overflow of what God is teaching me in the local church. I always think, well, if God's doing those things here, I imagine he's wanting to do those things in other places. And so it's a great privilege to be a pastor at Southeast.
What does always only Jesus mean to you?
I can't help but think of the Hebrews theme, which is that Jesus is better. It's all about the supremacy of Christ. That, you know, if you put your confidence in anything other than Jesus, that confidence gets exposed. That's one of the reasons we give up. But always only Jesus is that always only Jesus, he's the only one, as Paul says in Romans, that won't disappoint. He's our one true hope and confidence. Anyone or anything else will eventually let you down. And so, you know, putting our hope in always only Jesus is secure.
So Kyle, the reason I ask you that question, for those who don't necessarily like follow you on social media, they don't know that that's a tag that you often use. And I've noticed that you use it when the reference of a piece or somebody is making an observation about you. And I feel like you are then seeking to be sure that the glory goes to God and that folks are pointed in the direction of Christ. And I just want to say, as an observer in the culture of what's happening at Southeast Christian and your role and your leadership, you know, I think that periodically we have to be able to say to one another, hey, I really appreciate that. I really appreciate that although God has given you this tremendous platform, you seem to recognize that it's not about you. And that is, it's incredibly refreshing.
Well, yeah, it really is true that God can use anyone he wants to do anything he wants to. And so whatever he chooses to accomplish in us and through us is all grace. It's all grace. And, you know, I think the moment we lose sight of that, you know, we are in a dangerous place. So I appreciate you seeing that. I appreciate that encouragement because I think that as important as anything is that, you know, we not get confused about the fact that it's all Jesus, it's all his grace.
Can we spend a minute praying for you?
Please.
Father God, we thank you for our brother Kyle. We thank you for the unique ways in which you have equipped him and are using him even now to glorify yourself and to edify your people. We thank you for the community of folks that you have gathered together in Louisville at Southeast Christian, but we also thank you for the wide community of Christians into whose lives Kyle speaks every single day through books like Don't Give Up. And so we would ask a hedge of protection around his heart, around his mind, around his family, around the team with whom he labors. God, just crush the enemy in relationship to this brother. In order that you might use him thoroughly to your glory. In all these things, we pray in the name of Jesus, always and only. Amen. Kyle, thanks for being with us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you, Carmen. Great to be with you.
Blessings. All right, friends, I'll be right back. So the temptation to give up really has me thinking. What tempts you to give up today? And what or who are you then tempted to give up on? Because these things are connected. And so if you are tempted today to give up on your marriage, who are you really giving up on? You're not just giving up on your spouse and giving up on yourself. You're giving up on God who drew you together and made of the two of you one flesh. And I recognize that reconciliation and redemption doesn't happen by one person's desire or willingness. But let me encourage you today, don't give up on your marriage if there's any possibility left of God's redeeming it. Don't give up on your kid today. Maybe you're tempted to give up on that kid. Don't give up on that kid today. Be the godly parent who is waiting for that child to return, even from the far country, and be ready to lavish them with the unconditional love that God extends to each one of us. So don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. Maybe you feel like you have reached absolutely your last thread and the end of the line. Don't give up. The difference maker, I learned this from Nancy Alcorn, the difference maker in a person not giving up and not doing doing the unthinkable, which can never be undone, is that they turn for help. And so if you are struggling today, don't give up. You can turn to your local church. You can turn to resources like Mercy Multiplied. We have heard offers even during this show today for you to turn to organizations like Teen Challenge. Don't give up. Never, never, never give up. And certainly don't give up on God. God is not giving up on you today. So please know that. Okay, ahead in the next hour, we are going to turn our attention to this college scandal, this college bribery, get my kid in where they don't deserve to be scandal. We're also going to talk about the Trump budget and what it means to be responsible stewards. And then I'm going to talk about The Long Goodbye, the Kara Tippett's story, which is now available on DVD. So whatever is frustrating you today or tempting you to give up, I want you to look it in the face and say, in Jesus Christ, I don't give up. I don't give up on God. God has not given up on me. And I am not giving up on whatever this issue or concern is. All right, friends, this is Mornings with Carmen. I'll be right back. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.